The message I have for you today, I've had on my heart for several weeks. I've preached it over the years a number of times, but it's changed today for this particular application. And I've entitled it The Game Changer because if we understand what I'm about to share with you today, it will change it. It'll change our worldview. It will change the way we look at ourselves. It will change the way we look at our relationship with God into a more appropriate format. I could say this. There are many people that really love God that are finding it difficult to walk with Him because they're constantly seeing how they're doing and they're assessing God's love for them based on their performance quotient at that particular time. And so if you had a good week and you read your Bible this week, then you know God loves you. If you didn't do any of those things, you may feel like He's really far from you. And I just want you to understand today that the basis of God's relationship with you is not your performance. Go ahead and say amen to that because it's true whether you believe it or not. And our performance will change as we walk with God, and it's called fruit. We can't earn our way with God. This is by grace you're saved. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So today I want to turn with you to 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's kind of an obscure little passage, an obscure little individual. I want to remind you of his life today because it is our life. This teaching centers around a man who suffered a debilitating personal tragedy early in life, yet he found favor in the eyes of Israel's greatest king and a life beyond any reasonable expectation. Yet this is not just a story of a man in history. It's our story. It's a page out of history that accurately depicts the plight and the potential of mankind. Contained in this historic account is an offer, an option, and a compelling invitation to a life beyond expectation. We're given the choice of how we will respond to this amazingly generous opportunity that we clearly have not earned and are in no way worthy of. In life, most things that seem to be too good to be true are exactly that. However, an exception to the rule is found in this little passage of Scripture from 2 Samuel. To benefit from what we're about to study for these next few minutes, we'll have to experience the neuroplasticity that Pastor Josh outlined for us last week. In other words, do you have a brain that can expand and receive new concepts? Or are you locked in? That is the beginning of failure. God is expansive. And we never have a relationship with Him that remains static. He's always bringing more to us and giving us more than we can handle so that we can begin to expand into the people that He wants us to be. Too many of us build a fence around our current experience and current understanding, and anything that threatens that has to be rejected. Go ahead and say amen to that one too, because you know exactly what I'm talking about. We get set in our ways, and we build doctrinal fences around ourselves, and anything else God wants to do can't get in because we're traditional or whatever it might be that we've labeled ourselves. Do we dare accept a different personal worldview? Are we willing to reject the limitations we may feel life has imposed upon us? Can we lay aside our assumed destinies in favor of a simple invitation to step beyond what we've become to accept as just the way it is? Before you mentally check out and start sending this morning's new brain cells on other missions, remember that? Let me tell you why you might want to engage with me just for a while and hear me out. The one who is making the offer we're about to discuss is fully capable and 100% dependable. He will employ the infinite resources at his disposal to assure the fulfillment of what he has promised. The only variable in this equation is you and me. Will we respond and engage? Before we decide, let's look at the life of the story of a man who accepted the invitation. And this is an amazing little story that is a covenant. Starts with a covenant between the current king or the king at the time of the writing of this story, which was King David, and a man, a son of a previous regime who was about to die. The picture here is unmistakable. Jonathan in the story is the son of Saul, who was a king that typifies the fall of man and the failure of man to live up to what he was expected to be. Jonathan was a son, a favored son, who would become a king one day. But in this particular picture, he is a perfect, perfect image of Christ. He was going to die. And at his death, before his death, he made a covenant with King David, who in this story is really like the father. And he makes a covenant on behalf of those who would come after him, his progeny, if you will. He makes a covenant with King David, or the father in this case, that he would show kindness to his family. Now, understand with me that this is a covenant between two parties, the second of which has every bit of power to pull it off. And he makes a covenant with King David. We don't talk about covenants very much today because it's kind of a legal term. But a covenant obligates the covenantees. It says, I will do this. And that covenant enforces the activity that is promised. And so we have this picture here of a covenant being made at the behest of a dying son on behalf of those that would come after him. Jesus in the Bible is depicted as the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, we came after him. We're in his lineage. We flow with the same spirit that he had in him without measure. And so the perfect picture here is that Jonathan is the figure of Christ in this story. And so I want you to bear that in mind as we go on here. But the interesting thing is, of course, when he died that day, a whole regime died. Jesus came to put to death the law of sin and death that had reigned since Adam and Eve. When he died that day, a regime ended and a new era was introduced. That day, everything changed. The law had been fulfilled. What I want to say to you this morning is it is still very, very difficult for most religious people, religious-minded people, to get the understanding that we do not relate to God on the basis of the Ten Commandments. There were Ten Commandments that could not be kept that showed man that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those Ten Commandments now become the Ten Possibilities. Not because we can keep them, but because the Spirit of God living inside of us causes us to become those things. We can't glory in God's presence because of our ability to keep those laws. But the Spirit of God living in us will always lead us inexorably toward that kind of experience where we live those things out. It's a possibility now. So in that time frame, something changed. The day that Jonathan and Saul fell in battle, his young son, a boy by the name of Mephibosheth, I don't know why they chose that name. You can't even get one of those little license plates for a tricycle that says Mephibosheth. Kind of a weird name, let's face it. But the name meant something. It meant dispeller of shame. Or breaker of idols. Something that I think is going to make some sense to us as we move forward this morning. I'm going to scrub the notes today. You got the notes online if you want them, but I'm going to go through the scripture with you so you can see this as it is. Verse 1, chapter 9, 2 Samuel. It says, now David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? For Jonathan's sake. Please understand with me that when kingships changed in those days, the children and the close associates of the prior king most always were executed to secure the kingdom for the coming king. This is such a change here. The picture is of grace. David remembers his covenant with that man Jonathan that he loved like his own soul. He's beloved. He was beloved to him. They were closer than most people ever know. And I think that's a perfect picture of Jesus and the Father. Jesus is the express image of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what we're looking at here. Mephibosheth. That day was being taken care of by the nurse. And when the word came back from the battlefield that Jonathan, as well as Saul, the king of Israel, had fallen, panic ensued. And the nurse picked up little Mephibosheth. And we don't know how old he was, but he was young. Picked him up and ran, and she fell. And his little ankles or his feet, somehow his feet and ankles were broken up so badly that he was left lame the rest of his life. Some of us become lame as we get older, but he was born, I mean, he was that way young. And here's the deal. In those days, a person that was lame was considered useless. Okay? Powerless to contribute. And you would see them much like you do in many foreign countries today. In fact, in some cases, sadly, people break the limbs of their young children and don't let them heal properly so they can put them out to beg. In Israel, that was what you would have seen. There weren't any handicapped entrances to buildings. There weren't any means to take care of folks that had been injured and harmed in that way. These folks were just really left without options. And their future was that of a beggar. And so this son of a king was left impotent in every way. He had no hope of succeeding in life. And that, my friends, is the picture that I want you to receive of yourself. Where it comes to actually pleasing God on your own. And David, who's the picture of the Father here, says, who is it? Who's left of the house of Saul? That I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And I want you to understand today that the heart of God the Father is still, who is there left of the house of Saul? That I may show kindness for Jesus' sake. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't have the ability to please God on my own. Flesh is not potential in that respect on its own. And yet so many of us are gauging our value to God based on how well we're keeping whatever code of ethic or whatever doctrinal stance that we have appropriated. And I want you to know that your status with God absolutely, positively does not depend upon your capability to be that person. You cannot be. In fact, if you offend in one point of the law, you are guilty of the whole thing. It's too late to start trying to become perfect before God by effort of our own volition. Are you with me? I mean, it's a stark understanding when you don't bring anything to the party that God has to have. And he looked at the world and he said, who is it that I might show kindness for Jesus' sake? How can I bring them into this family? How can I bring them under my auspices and my protection and my provision? How can I do it? The covenant that I made with him demands that I do so. And so he asked Ziba, who happened to have been Saul's servant and vicariously Mephibosheth's servant, he asked him in verse 2, he says, there was a servant in the house of Saul, his name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. The king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. I would say that his identity was his problem. His problem. His lame feet. His inability. His impotency. All of that was his identity. And folks, in that culture at that time, it was absolutely his identity. But what I want us to understand today, it is also our identity. I can't be proud of what I offer God. I have no basis upon which to look at myself and say, God got somebody when he got me. God rolls his eyes. He loves us because his son paid the price for us. There's a covenant. God keeps his promises. And when he looks down on us today, he sees us through the cross. He sees us because the price that was paid for us dictates our value. My value to God is based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The most precious thing in the universe puts the price tag on me and on you. But let's face it, in and of ourselves, we're lame in both feet. We're crippled up spiritually. Sin has made a mess of us. In my travels this last week and a half, I don't know how many times in meeting people, talking with people I'd known for years or brand new people, people would say, what has happened to this world? It's gone crazy. There's a scripture that I plan to do some study on here before very long. Maybe I'll share it with you, maybe I won't. But it says, he who allows will allow until he be taken out of the way. One of the signs of the last times. The picture is of the Holy Spirit that keeps things at a certain level to maintain society, but at some point in time he's going to take his hands off and good will become evil and evil will become good and all the things that the scripture says about the end times. People are going to be violent. People are going to be, basically you can't deal with them. And people are saying, everyone, what's happened? People have gone absolutely stark raving crazy. But what has happened is they've just shown their fruit. They're sinners. We're sinners. We're flesh. And flesh is lame in both feet. And pretty soon it leads to desolation. Pretty soon flesh on its own creates chaos. And we just need to understand that sinners are just doing what sinners do. And the Spirit of God in many cases has backed off and letting us eat the fruit of our own ways. But the good news is today there's still a covenant before God. There's a covenant. And it's an intercessory covenant that comes in between us and our destination and says, come to me. I've got a sidebar here. You can come out of this legal requirement that says sin ends in death. I've got a sidebar for you. And you can come through me and find life and that more abundantly. It's an option. It's a black and white option. And so what happens is Ziba tells the father, well, yeah, there is one, but he's useless. David's saying, that's my man. That's my man. I have a covenant. And so he sins. And he says, where is he? And Ziba says to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Lodebar means, literally, a pastureless place. In a shepherd culture, you don't want to live in a pastureless place. Some churches are pastureless places. No, pasture. I'm sorry. Play on words there. The word also means no word. Nothing. I mean, it is a Zippo place. It's amazing, isn't it? That this broken man with a broken future is living in a broken place. A place that offers him nothing. And in that place of nothing, and let me just say, oftentimes God allows you to go to Lodebar yourself. So you're so desperate for change that when he comes to you and makes you an offer, it's a no-brainer. Most of us do well with no-brainers. We do, actually. But the story here is this, that God will let you go to the end of yourself on top of the fact that you're already broken. If you choose, you can stay. But something wonderful is about to happen. A game changer is about to be delivered. King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, son of Amiel from Lodebar. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. This boy is probably a few years old by now, and he knows the story. This king is my enemy because I'm from another clan. Most people innately know that God is different from them, and they fear him. They fear him in a way that's not healthy, but they fear him. They don't, you know, I had a friend that used to come around a good little bit. He was kind of a politician guy, and he'd come into church, and he'd cut loose with a string of cuss words. He'd say, "Oh, forgive me, I'm in God's house," you know. And I said, "It's all God's house. He's not blown away by your language." But people have that fear, and they cringe, and they don't want to get around church. They don't, you know, they're afraid. They want to get away. Well, this young man had every reason to, because he figured when the king came after him, it wasn't going to be for his good. When the king comes after me, he's going to want to reduce me to nothing. He wants to kill me because I represent a threat and a claim on the throne that he now occupies. And by the way, there's a real sense in us that we still represent a threat to the throne he occupies. Because we want to be Lord. We want to call the shots. We want to be autonomous. We want God to get on our team. Probably no one in this room, but second hour people have an issue with this. I'm telling you right now. But he brought that young man to his palace. And in the opulence, in the sense of destiny that's all over a place like that, his response says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' he answered, 'Here's your servant.' David said to him, 'Do not fear. I will surely show you the kindness of God.'" Wow. "For Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Wow, man, you talk about rags to riches. You talk about hopelessness to a destiny you can't fathom. This man, David, representing the father, said, "I will do this because I made a covenant with Jonathan." The father is making the exact same offer to you and me, not based on what we bring to the party. Remember, we got broken legs, broken ankles. We're useless in this realm. He is offering it to us solely and uniquely because of a covenant made with a dying son. And we need to understand that. The disciples ask him, "What must we do to work the works of God?" Or maybe it was the Pharisees. And Jesus said simply, "Believe on him whom he has sent." Wow, that's too easy. Yeah. This was easy. He didn't even give him probation. He didn't say, "I'm going to see how you do. I'm going to see if you're loyal. I'm going to see if you can do something about these feet." He said, "I'm going to show you the kindness for your father Jonathan's sake. And I'm going to restore to you the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Folks, We don't have any idea what God really had in store for Adam and Eve because they messed up too quick. He let them name the animals with him. They walked with him in the cool of the day. They were made in his image. Lord only knows what was possible for people like that. Now let me say something. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, God determines to show his kindness to you because of Jesus' sake, because of what he did. It's called grace. Grace opens up everything you were created to be. The stuff that generations lost. The character that's still missing in so many families. You know how the Bible talks about how God will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generations of him that hate him? There's stuff coming down to us through our family tree that's messed up. Some of it even looks good. We become self-sufficient. We become arrogant. We feel our family is so awesome. Hello? Have you checked your feet? There is nobody righteous, not one. Your righteousness and mine are like filthy rags before God. But what God does is he puts all that aside because he also says he will bless to the thousandth generation those that trust him and love him and favor him. So it begins a new era. When somebody turns to Jesus, they receive the kindness of God. And you know what? Mephibosheth was only hoping to survive. So many of us only hope to make it to heaven and survive. But he says, listen, I'm going to restore to you everything that was lost to you through no fault of your own. I'm going to restore it to you. In fact, Saul's servants are going to become your servants. I'm going to take care of life for you. And you're not even going to have to consume what you raise in your farm. Because I'm going to have you at my table with me, eating my bread, my meat, my food continuously. Now, let me also say, the custom of the time was if you sat at the king's table, it wasn't just like a communal meal. The people that sat at the table with him were the players in the kingdom. They were the people that made policy. They were the people that counseled the king. They didn't just eat his food. They were his counselors. He bounced things off of them. He listened to their heart and their suggestions. It was a working meal. Yes, there were probably young children there, probably not at that table, but they're around. But the bottom line is, if you sat at the king's table, you were what Jesus referred to as the friends of the king. I no longer call you servants, he said, but friends, which was an elite group of people that had access to him 24/7. Mephibosheth would have been one of those. Cool thing is, when you're sitting at a table like that, nobody can see your feet. You're a player. It doesn't matter what's under the table. The table sets the tone. You're at a place of rulership. You're at a place of honor. You're at a place where you matter. You're at a place where your voice is heard. When you pray, when you're in the right place with God, when you pray, he hears you. If you ask anything according to his will, the Bible says, he hears you. And you have the thing you desired of him. There's something about that community with God. When you're sitting at his table, when you're eating from what he's giving, something happens to you. You know you're accepted. This had to be some kind of an out-of-body experience for him the first times he was there. He didn't feel like he belonged. But after the fourth or fifth time, the king turns to you and says something to you directly and asks your opinion and listens to what you have to say. You know you're part of the team. That's why it's so important that we become people that know how to hear the voice of God. That's why it's so important that we share our heart with him, that we're transparent before him. I heard somebody in the conference we attended with our staff the other day said, "Now that's a hot pastor." And we have a connotation of that. He says, humble, open, and transparent. Humble, open, and transparent gets you heard before God. It makes you somebody before men. And I'm just saying, folks, you gotta get this picture with me. We're talking about a beggar. We're talking about a deposed family. We're talking about somebody that failed miserably before God, and this poor child that has inherited this heritage is now sitting with the ruling monarch, in our case, of the universe, and being a participant in things that matter for the kingdom. You matter. You matter. We're not just a rabble crowd. We're family. Royal blood flows through us. Spirit of God flows through us. And I want you to know that the Lord has delicacies laid out on this table. But you know what? There's a requirement. You've got to say yes. Mephibosheth did not have to say yes. He could have let fear of the unknown, the deep fear of knowing what the culture was, of knowing that he could be killed at any moment at the king's pleasure. He could have let any of those things push him back to Lodebar. Lodebar made sense. When you're desolate, you're desolate. And some people get comfortable with desolate. Some people enjoy being a beggar. Oh, we got a culture that's headed that way. God doesn't want you to be a beggar. He wants you to be the lender. He wants you to be the one that can be generous because you have wherewithal to give. And he offered that to Mephibosheth, and the only requirement was that he say yes, and that he sit there at the table and take his place. Oh, wow. That's a deal that seems too good to be true. But in this case, it is precisely true. I just think of what it must have been like for this guy as he sat at that table. At first, he probably wasn't dressed like he should have been. But over time, he began to put on garments that were more appropriate. Over time, as he grew and as he sat in the presence of the king and heard the king's heart and the gratitude in his heart became mature, I have to believe that at some point in time, David looked down the table at Mephibosheth and said to himself, "He's looking more and more like Jonathan every day. I wonder when the Lord looks down the table at us if he's saying he's looking more and more like Jesus every day. She's looking more and more like Jesus every day. I can see the family resemblance." See, we get DNA from our human parents, but we get Holy Spirit from our heavenly parents. We were made in the image of God. And the image of God is a place where the Holy Spirit moves without reservation. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. He's not a goosebump. He's not an emotion. All of those things might happen in his presence. He's a person. And when he fills us, his character starts to show. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. People don't like Christians sometimes. Everybody likes those things. See, that's what I'm saying. When we're all surfacey with our Christianity, we can become obnoxious and cheesy. But when we're the real deal, stuff just starts oozing out of us. You know, I love to think about fruit. We had a ministry out in San Jose, California many years ago, and a guy came to preach to us and talking about character building and so forth and how you build a Christian life. And, you know, the engine, he had a little diagram of the engine of the train was the word, was the word. And the coal car behind it was like the Holy Spirit, and then everything else followed behind that. And then he started talking about fruit. And he said, you know, that we lived in wine country, we lived in apple country. And he said, just some evening when you don't have anything to do, I want you just to go out in the fall, and I want you to sit in the orchard and listen to the trees straining out the fruit. He said, just go ahead, sit out there. You'll just hear the tree groaning and pushing and, you know, trying to squeeze those apples out. And everybody's looking at him like he's crazy. He said, that's precisely my point. Fruit happens. It just happens. Because the tree is built to produce it. And as long as it gets what it needs, it will produce it. And I'm saying to you, that the fruit of the Spirit is just such a thing. Seems like the more you try, the less it happens. But like Pastor Josh was teaching last week, when you put the Word of God in you, the receptors in your heart and mind begin to function accordingly. If you fill yourself with hatred and bitterness, and you know, I was just noticing while I was traveling, you know, in the airport. I spent a lot of time in the airports the last couple of weeks, and it's amazing how many people are walking around with earbuds, and they're singing these songs all day long. I just noticed wherever I was, whether there's music playing or anything like that, people were singing the words just subconsciously. But you know what? The things they're singing are being ingrained into their subconscious, and their thought patterns begin to move accordingly. And it makes those neural pathways in their mind so that they respond without thinking to those inputs that they've got. Computer people tell us garbage in, garbage out. And on the reflex side of that is good in, good out. I mean, you know, God in, God out. I mean, that's just the way it is. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And what our mouth speaks, sooner or later, we bring about. What's going on in our head? We're amazing. I've noticed this. When I get something on my mind that I really want to accomplish or buy or whatever, it seems like without really having to think about it very much, I start putting the mechanics together to get that thing done. It's amazing. I mean, it really is amazing. And I just wonder, what is it that is occupying the majority of our thought time? The control center of our life is the brain. And basically the spirit, your spirit, your human spirit has to get permission from the brain to function in whatever direction it wants to go. And if your brain is all fouled up and headed, you know, outside the fences somewhere, guess what? Your body is going to follow. That's why Jesus said if a man, lusts in his heart, he's committed adultery already, in effect. Because you have to formulate the plan and the okay and get permission in order to go there. Yeah, that's already going on. It's just a matter of time before the physical action takes place. Does that make sense to anybody? You know, this is an amazing thing. I want you to remember that you are Mephibosheth. And I want you to look at your father today, understanding that it is his desire to show you the goodness of God because of what his dying son did. That is the most rational worldview you can hold. And believe me when I say this, Mephibosheth had done nothing, could do nothing to help the king, to ingratiate himself to the king, to erase anything that might be standing in his way. He couldn't do a thing about his feet. And by the way, a king would never be in the presence of people that had this kind of a disability. You couldn't even, under the law, go to the tabernacle and worship. The king said, I am going to extend to you what to you will be unbelievable kindness because of the one that went before you and the covenant I made with him. Wow. Hey, you know, if you have trouble worshiping, think about what I'm telling you today. Think about the fact of the amazing goodness of God that led you to repentance. Think about the fact that he wants to open to you the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing you can hardly receive. When he talks about abundant life and he's trying to give you, the word there is not just enough. It is super abundance. Does anybody here like to join me in trying that for a while? Yes. Huh? Do we have a religion of just enough to get by? Or do we have a super abundant God that he's not hurting? He's not having to ration blessing. He's okay. He's solvent. And on top of that, he's generous. And when you go to pray, see, it's a very practical thing. When you go to pray, I want you to understand that sitting at the table with him as you are, or as you're invited to, I guess you don't have to go. I doubt very seriously that if Mephibosheth didn't feel like going to dinner, that they came and dragged him. But he had to go. And I advise you, I beg you, I encourage you, go to the table. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I mean it's a place of fellowship with God. When you read the Bible, when you read those scripture verses, understand it's not just thoughts about God. It is the Word of God. What he says, he will perform. So when you read in the scripture this or that or the other thing, and maybe you feel you're not doing so well or whatever, I don't know where you're at or what you're struggling with, but we're all struggling somewhere because God leaves us in deficit so that we need him. We have to understand that we need him. If we're self-sufficient spiritually, we're on the wrong page. So he will let us encounter things in our lives that are difficult and trials. But with every trial, with every temptation, he says he will make a way of escape. So when we're reading the scripture and we run into something, we ought to stop right there and say, God, I'm looking at what you're saying here. Would you make this happen in me? I give you permission to take that territory. I give you permission to direct my steps and my thoughts. God, would you open the eyes of my understanding that I could see what hope my calling is? You know, when he said, I'm going to give you the lands of Saul, your grandfather, and I'm going to return to you all the assets. And I wonder if he ever sat down and inventoried what all that meant. He was just glad to be out of Lodebar. And some of us, that's as far as we ever get. Our testimony is, I used to be this, and now God got me out of that. And I'm going, oh, well, awesome, awesome. Have you checked on your assets lately? It's not just being removed from something. I always think about God taking Israel out of Egypt. He said he brought them out that he might bring them in. Just getting us out is easy. But bringing us in took about 40 years. And most of them didn't make it. Because they quit. And I'm just saying to us today, there is so much for us. And it's simply based on a covenant with a dying son. That to me is just, that brings it right down to where I can get it, where I can understand it. And when you think about your relationship to God, don't think about all the stuff that you need to do for God. That's called fruit. That happens when you're in relationship. You understand what I'm saying? And it's always a life of saying yes to the opportunity. Yes, I'll come to the table. Yes, I'll move to Jerusalem. Yes, I'll stand before you. Yes, I'll relate to you based on the covenant that you made and not my ability to run and jump higher than anybody else. Does that make sense to anybody today? You know, there may be somebody in this room today that says, Pastor, you know, I've kind of felt that God was against me. I've always been afraid of him. I've never really wanted to get very close to church or the things of God because I'm afraid that God doesn't like me very much. Well, you know what? God so loved the world. And he called his closest one, his only son, and said, son, I want you to go down there and I want you to get in their skin and I want you to be tempted in every way like they are. I want you to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief like so many are. And then I want you to undergo a criminal trial that you don't deserve. I want you to be spat on like many people have been. I want you to endure the kind of torment that some people endure. I want you to get acquainted with death and see how awful it is. I want you to weep in front of a tomb or two so that you can be a faithful high priest to people that are touched by any kind of trouble. And I'll tell you, that same Jesus sits on the throne beside his Father today, having fulfilled his obligation. But he's never forgotten. He's never forgotten what it's like to be here. He's never forgotten his promise. And if you're here today and you don't know him, he's reaching out to you today. He's saying, hey, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll change it for you. You can leave Lodebar and never look back. You can sit at my table. You can eat from my hand. You can be my friend. We can talk about the things that matter. We can make plans together. We can do great things together. That's the offer he's making today. If you would stand at your feet, and ministry team, if you'd return. You know, maybe today, maybe I'm talking to some folks today that just feel like they've tried so hard to be good, tried so hard to be godly, tried so hard, and you're just tired of trying so hard. Might be a great day just to come. You know, when Mephibosheth was standing before the king on one occasion, he said, basically, why would you do this for such a dead dog as I? You don't get any worse than a dead dog. Dogs are hated. They were feral animals. They weren't pets. They weren't warm and fuzzy. When you're a dead dog, you're something that's thrown out in the dump. And Mephibosheth realized, I'm nothing but a dead dog in your sight. And yet you are so good to me. I just want you to know today, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is good. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And sometimes you just need to come and acknowledge it. Sometimes you just need to get prayer for things. Sometimes you need to just break open your heart and be humble before God. And he can begin that work. But he loves you because he made a covenant with a dying son. Would you lift your hands to him today? Father, today we come lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We believe that you're a good God. We believe that you don't lie. We believe that you're capable of performing every good promise that you've laid out before us. You've spoken it with an oath, God. You made a covenant with your dying son. And I pray today that the blessings of that covenant fall squarely upon open hearts today. Squarely upon those that will say yes today. Squarely upon those that will walk away from the things that hinder and come sit at your table. God, we love you. You're so worthy of being loved. And sometimes we forget that. So bless your people, I pray. Open the eyes of their understanding. Let them know what is the hope of their calling. I pray so in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.